Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your one and only place for the most exciting biblical truth on local radio, YouTube, Spotify, anywhere you get your podcast. This is Old Lion, Young Lion. We're excited to be here on season three. My name's Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with my co-host, Samuel Hazelton, and we are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church. We meet every Sunday, 10:30 a.m., at 2350 Hamburg Street, where we lift up the name of Jesus, we worship the King of Kings, and we open up the Word of God, and we declare truth. And that's what this show is all about, digging into the Word of God and declaring truth as boldly as we can. The Bible teaches that the righteous are bold as lions, and we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Now, if you have any questions, we're just going to wrap up a topic on today's show today, but if you have any questions or thoughts, we want you to email us, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. Please email us with your thoughts, and thank you to all those that have already reached out through our first three seasons. So stay close, stay with our fast-paced show, and stay up to date with all the things that Old Lion, Young Lion got going on today. Before we get into today's show, we got to shout out our sponsor, and it looks like Patrick Sorsby at Law. And so we want to thank you, Patrick, one of the premier attorneys in the Capital District, who also is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sponsoring today's episode. So, Old Lion, before we get into all of today's closing statements about Job, would you mind just opening up our show, as we do every week, in a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study through the book of Job. Lord, it's been enlightening. Father, I pray as we close this study out this week that you would anoint us with understanding and insight, that we'd be able to communicate clearly to those in our listening audience. Father, have your way today. Let your word have its full effect and reach the hearts of those you want to reach. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing on all those. We know we're leading into the holiday season where things can be great and things can be rough, and you can have trials and triumphs. And so we pray for all those out there that are going through kind of a hard time. And we hope that this show not only brings you maybe a small blessing and something that's edifying to you, but we also pray that you find that this show brings you a little bit closer to your Creator, that God has made you for purpose and mission, and He wants to rescue you and give you the forgiveness of sins and set you on a path where you can do damage to the kingdom of darkness by serving Jesus Christ. Could you, Sam, give us a little bit of a review of where we've been the last 3 weeks and maybe a little bit about where we're going to get into today?
Okay. So we started out in the study of the book of Job. We spent a week on chapter one, a week on chapter two. And we spent so much time there because it is a special glimpse into what goes on in the throne room of heaven. It helps us, given that window, it helps us understand a little bit better what the things that we are going through on this earth. We understand the relationship between God and Satan, that Satan can't touch you as a believer unless God gives him permission. We learn that God and Satan are opposed to one another. They are arguing and fighting, in fact, over our souls. Job passed the test initially. Satan thought he would curse God when his stuff was taken away, when his health was taken away. Instead, Job blessed God. Then we got into this next very long section of the book, chapters 3 through 31, we covered in week number 3. And during that time, we saw that Job's three friends, who had been so faithful and so patient in the beginning, kind of went in the wrong direction and started channeling the voice of the accuser of the brethren rather than encouragement and understanding and bringing light to the situation. They kind of dragged Job down into a very dark place where he was questioning everything. Job, he's maintaining his integrity, he's holding on to his righteousness, but he goes to a place where he goes so far in maintaining his own righteousness that he actually begins to justify himself rather than justifying God. So this week, we're going to be looking at the final two characters in this drama. We're going to leave the podcast of Job and his three friends, Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad, and we're going to change scenes. And now we've got a younger player, a fellow by the name of Elihu, who is going to bring maybe some prophetic insight. And then we've got God himself is going to show up in the final scene of this drama, and he's going to show up in the whirlwind. We know that Job gets his blessing, but will he learn his lesson?
I've been delighted to jump into Job over the past few weeks, and sometimes this is an often forgotten book, not only because many people are ignoring the Old Testament as a whole, but those of you that aren't ignoring the Old Testament sometimes don't find your way into the books of Job, these wisdom books, maybe Song of Solomon or even Ecclesiastes. And so this book of Job, to me, has been an absolute delight. And in a moment, Old Lion, I want to hear maybe one of your quick takeaways from being able to dive back into the book of Job, But for me, I want people to know that this book is not just about helping you through a difficult time, though it does that. It sets the framework for reality, as does many of the books of the Bible, help us understand who God is, what he's up to, and what we're doing here. But Job, in a very unique way, has reset my understanding for how God is in control of not only my life, but all of what's going on in the world. And for the intelligent man, for the thinking man, for the pondering man, this book will have you considering the ways of God for years to come. And for me, it's kind of ignited a new flame for me to go into some of these wisdom books that God has set forth and not only look for just spiritual outcomes, but how God has set up this world to work and how he's operating in it. And I really appreciated that. Old Lion, could you just give maybe a big rock theme or tidbit that you kind of caught digging back into this book of Job over the last month or so?
Well, I love the fact that the book of Job, which is really the oldest Old Testament book, arguably,
right,
has the newest New Testament message.
That is good. It seems like there's nothing new in the New Testament, not because there weren't things hidden, but because these truths of God are eternal. So I really appreciate that. What was striking about that to you as you read it?
The question that everybody asks about the book of Job, this is the age-old question. Why do good people suffer?
Right.
Why do bad things happen to good people? And everybody sees that as the theme of the book of Job. The funny thing about the book of Job that we're going to discover today is we never get an answer to that question. We do get the answer to that question in the New Testament.
The Bible says
in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We as Christians are called to go through suffering, but it says God only puts us through suffering to the extent that it's absolutely necessary for us to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the message that Job, I don't know that he ever learned this throughout the whole story. And yet, as we saw last week, he did get glimpses of the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. That was clear that Job found that, "I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he will stand on the earth in the latter day. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him."
That's good.
So Job got these glimpses, but this burning question about why do bad things happen to good people only gets answered in the light of the New Testament in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1.
Well, it's so important because this is why the book of Job can stand through the test of time. This is not culturally specific, though it's always applicable. This is not just something that we need for this week or next week. This book of Job has stood the test of time, not only the oldest book of the Bible, but possibly the oldest articulated work of all time. And so this book of Job is fit not only for 5,000 years ago, but possibly if the Lord does not return, it'll be fit for 5,000 years from now. So as we dive into today's topic, and especially this new character, Elihu, I want, before we get into some of the content, Old Lion, I want you to talk a little bit about this kind of way that the Lord works. There's some natural laws that we see very clearly throughout the world. If you stub your toe, you're going to scream. If you try to hold your breath under the water too long, you won't be able to do that. There's some natural laws here that God has kind of established in this world, and there's a few things in the Bible that seem like some ways that God work as if they're almost natural laws. God sends a man to prepare the way of the Lord before God actually shows up. And so we kind of see this throughout scripture, and I want you to give your take on it, that a prophet is going to be sent leading in before God shows up. We see it obviously with John the Baptist. He prepared the way of the Lord, a prophet, one of the greatest men born among women, that this man shows up and preaches the word of God before God shows up. We see Jonah is sent to Nineveh as a prophet before God ultimately gives great revival to that town. God throughout scripture is sending a messenger before he actually shows up to prepare the way of God. So talk a little bit about this theme and then get us into where this shows up in the book of Job.
That progression that God uses throughout time, and we see in Jesus's parables where he had a vineyard that he let out to tenants and came time for the fruit to be offered up and he sent a servant to go and collect the fruit. They beat the servant. He sends another servant. Finally, he says to himself, "Well, they'll respect my son. I'll send my own son to get some of this fruit." And of course, they killed him, cast him out, and said, "Ha, now the inheritance will be ours." And this, of course, this parable is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this progression that God uses throughout scripture, as you mentioned with John the Baptist and with Jesus, with other situations as well, didn't actually have the desired effect in all cases. But in this case, it seems to have worked out. We have this young man named Elihu who's been sitting here quietly throughout this podcast. Right, he hasn't said a word yet. He's a younger guy. He's just listening to what the older men have said, and he finally can't take it anymore.
Well, this Elihu shows up, and he's going to be the prophet of God. He's going to play the part of prophet. But I think this is a kind of universal truth where God's going to send someone, and you can either listen and receive it immediately, or God has other paths. God has other plans whereby which you might receive instruction. And Job kind of, the book of Job kind of lays this out in chapter 33, where God says, hey, you either listen, and what would you say, old liar? There's two paths kind of God takes. Now, everyone's path's a little bit different, but in general, there's these two paths. What does God show in Job 33 as kind of a path to listening to the Lord, or a path that God's going to get your attention another way? What verses and what chapter in Job do we kind of get some instruction on this?
Elihu is upset and he says to Job, behold, in this you are not right. This is verse 12 in chapter 33. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend against him, saying he will answer none of man's words? Then in verse 14, he says, for God speaks in one way and in two, though man does not perceive it. And here's the first way. Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men while they slumber on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and terrifies them with warnings, that he may turn man aside from his deed and conceal pride from a man. He keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. So that's the first way that God speaks to all men.
Okay.
I just have a quick story. When I was an 18-year-old kid and I read the Bible for the first time, and I opened up to the book of Matthew and I read up to chapter 5, and it was some convicting messages. I came to the place where I said, I don't know how anybody can be righteous before God with these hard rules. Mm. So I'm asking the same question that these guys were asking. How can a man be righteous before God? So I go to bed that night, and as God is my witness, I have a dream. And in my dream, I must have died or something, because I'm standing on the edge of the lake of fire, and I'm looking out and I'm seeing this burning lake, and I'm recognizing that I'm never going to have another conversation with another person. I'm never going to have another good thing happen in my life. It was over. This was forever. And I woke up literally terrified. So I had this experience where I was warned by God in a dream, and it was interesting that it was coupled with the same time, for the first time in my life, I had opened up the Bible to read God's words. So I had a moment like he's talking about. But the second way,
after this kind of vision or this direct communication with God, what's the second way that God kind of speaks?
So that's the first way. And I want to advise everybody, always choose door number one.
Always choose door one. That's a good because point.
Here's door number two, is that it says in verse 19, man is also rebuked with pain on his bed and with continual strife in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his appetite the choicest food. His flesh is so wasted away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. His soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. But then it says this, if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one of the thousand, to declare to man what is right, and he is merciful to him and says, deliver him from going down into the pit, I have found a ransom. Mm. And so, first of all, always listen to the first warning. Don't make God have to deal with you in a severe way. But I also want to encourage you that God is for you. He wants you to be saved. He's devising ways to bring back his banished one, the Bible says. He has found a ransom for you in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, I love that. And online, in a moment, I want you to give me some of the conversation that Elihu has. And we're just going to do some highlights of this. Listen, folks, you got to get in your Bible. You got to study this. You got to go see what some of this says for yourself. And I want you to give us an overview of what Elihu's message is going to be. But I'm going to set the table for you on this. This is important to know about Elihu. Now, we looked up what Elihu means, and it just means that my God is Jehovah. There's not a lot of strong meaning behind that. Elijah kind of means some of the same thing. But there is something important about Elijah that you should know. The Bible says in Job chapter number 32, that Elihu speaks, and when he first speaks, he says, I am young, and you all are old. Wherefore, I was afraid, and I did not share my own opinion. Then he says this, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged or the old understand judgment. So hearken unto me, and I will show my opinion or my thoughts about this. And if you are, in your life, a young man that's filled with some young-aged angst and eagerness, and maybe a little bit of zeal that you want to dive into something, the Bible is clear about this, that it can be sometimes that older men or older people can shut down younger people for just the reason of their age. And the Bible says that you ought to let no man despise thy youth, but you should be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in doctrine. It shows a young man should have a sharpened sword, that you should be equipped, skilled, with the ability to do the things that God has set for you to do. This idea that somehow you're just going to spread your wild oats while you're young, and that when you're older, you're going to fix all those things and get everything in order, this is not the case. A young man should be able to be sound in doctrine, should be skilled in his life, he should be developing, and he should be ready to receive wisdom and then display wisdom. Just because you're young, this is not an excuse to be a fool. Just because you're young, this is not an excuse for you to be not doing anything that's edifying or that has practical, that can be benefit of people. A young man can stand up and deliver truth. And Elihu says, even though I am young, I need to share something with you. Elihu recognizes that Job has a problem with his self-righteousness, and he tells him, I see what's going on here. You are righteous in your own eyes. And then Elihu jumps into a message from God that spans over five passages of scripture. And Old Line, I want you to give us some overview of this young man, Elihu, that should be an encouragement to all young men everywhere, that they ought to stand up for what's right. What is Elihu's purpose, his mission? What is he sharing with Job? Give us some small tidbits throughout the next few chapters that Elihu shares with us.
I love this passage in chapter 32, verses 7 and 8. And Elihu says this, like you kind of alluded to. He says, I said, let days speak and let many years teach wisdom. Verse 8, but it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. Huh. And so Elihu understands that true knowledge, true truth comes by revelation from God. It's not by many, many years of studying in the university, not by thousands of books maybe that you've read, but it's by revelation by the Spirit of God that gives man true knowledge. And this is how he's able to represent God, is through insight in the Spirit.
Wow.
The second thing here is that Elihu does what nobody else seems to have done so far.
What's that?
Which he, instead of, Job's been justifying himself. And I want to stop here for a second.
Okay.
I did a count of all the verses with all the players speaking. And so Job has 519 verses of his talk on this podcast.
Okay.
Eliphaz has 113, Zophar 49, Bildad 39 verses.
That's appropriate for Bildad, by the way, but go on.
So Elihu actually speaks a lot. He's going to have 165 verses, and then we're going to hear from God later on, who has 127. But Job, one of the things that both Elihu and God say about Job is that, who is this who multiplies words without knowledge? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few.
That's good. That's
James
good.
Also says in chapter 1, he says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Interesting.
Good. It's good.
In Elihu's speech, though, he winds up saying some of the very same things that God says when
almost,
God turns
so you're
up
saying he's speaking as if he's speaking the oracles of God.
That's perfect.
Okay, go ahead.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Whoever speaks, let him speak as one who utters the oracles of God.
Amen.
Okay, so we have another example here in Job 35, chapter 35 and verse 16. Look at this. Job opens his mouth in empty talk. He multiplies words without knowledge. And then the very first thing in chapter 38 in verse 2 that God finally says is, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?
Interesting.
So you've got this prophet. What a privilege it is to Amen. Be a prophet. What a privilege it is to have some words that God gave you by his Spirit and led you by his Spirit to speak to others for their encouragement, for their edification, for their admonition, for their upbuilding. This is a privilege. And the Bible says this, pursue love and earnestly desire that you may prophesy. Mm. This is something that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should aspire to be in this position of Elihu, who silences the room and brings the truth of God to bear in a situation.
So we see Elihu kind of matching his language with the words of God. Is there any other verse that pops out to you about Elihu, or one that we definitely need to draw people's eyes to, other than this passage about who is he that darkeneth without knowledge? Tell us, what's another one of the passages about Elihu?
This is amazing. In chapter 37,
okay,
in verses 5 and 6, Elihu says this, God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He's speaking of where the snow comes from, where the water comes from. And then when God shows up in chapter 38, in verse 28, God says this, has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew?
Wow.
From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who's given birth to the frost of heaven? God is asking these same question as he's dressing Job down in response to Job's attitude. So it's amazing how this prophet, Elihu, is speaking kind of in the same ways and asking the same questions that God asks when he shows up on the scene.
And this is important because we see Job answer back to all of his friends as they are preaching at him in the earlier parts of the book. But you know what we hear in the response of Job when Elihu speaks? Silence. We hear Job just listening to Elihu, this young man, declaring the word of God, and Job just sits in silence. But then we get this final character that enters into the book. And if you're following along and you've been kind of wondering what this whole story is about, we get to Job chapter number 38. In verse number 1, and we enter in finally. Job is going to get what he's been asking for, is a day to stand before the Lord. Chapter 38, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." So before we even get to some of the things that God said, which, Old Line, I want to hear your take on the next couple of chapters as God speaks. But this phrase, out of the whirlwind, it's interesting to me. I did some counting of my own throughout the book. This word whirlwind is used in the Bible about 25 times. It's all over scripture, and it's used, the major portion is used as an actual whirlwind, like a tornado or a twister or something like that. But there's a couple of times in scripture that it shows up in a similar context as what happens to Job. Elijah actually gets taken up by a whirlwind up into heaven. Just an interesting thing to think about. Job hears directly from God through this whirlwind. Also, in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel first hears God speak to him, it says that a whirlwind shows up. Ezekiel turns his eyes to the heavens, and God puts on display a full vision, multiple visions, that are in the middle of a whirlwind. And so this is an interesting thing that God puts in the middle of the Bible. It takes some discernment, but what we find out here is that God is going to get Job's attention by displaying himself in a whirlwind. Now, before we talk about the content of what God shares, Old Lion, what's your take on this idea that God is speaking from a whirlwind? How is God showing up or manifesting in this way? What are we to kind of believe about it? What are some takes about this idea that God shows up to Job in chapter number 38?
We see in the book of Psalms, God, it says he rides on the clouds.
Right.
And
it says, "Praise Jah who rideth upon the clouds."
Exactly.
That's right.
But it's interesting, in the book of Colossians in the New Testament, it says that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Mm. And the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son has made him known. It's actually in the book of John, chapter 1.
So what are we to take from this? If no man has seen him, but Jesus has manifested or declared him or made him known.
So what I'm telling you is this: every time there's an appearance of God, a manifestation, a physical manifestation of God, any time in your Bible, it's always the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And so we can safely say, even though the book of Job does not say this, we can safely say that this appearance of God in the whirlwind, that was Jesus. And this God that Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who walked and talked with him, that was Jesus. The Lord who was in the midst of the burning bush speaking to Moses, that was Jesus.
But even in these wisdom books, the book of Proverbs will say, who is his son and what is his son's name? So this is interesting. Okay, so Jesus, let's just say, go study this on your own. Let's say Job 38, Jesus shows up and he's got a message for Job. Give us some overview. What is this message from the God out of the whirlwind showing Job? Let's start to wind down this whole book. What's the point? What is God going to display for Job? Give us a few things here, Old Lion.
So Job had drifted into this sort of self-justification and finding fault with God, and God answers him directly. In Job chapter 40, verse 2, this is the second time God speaks. He says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it."
Right.
And Job, in this whole dialogue, now God is showing up and speaking. Job, his whole demeanor has changed. He, instead of questioning God, he's finally got his day in court, which he's been begging for the whole time. And now he's like, here's what Job says in chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not speak again. Twice, but I will proceed no further."
Some of you need this instruction. So do I sometimes. Some of you need to just put your hand over your mouth and be quiet. God just got finished telling Job, "I made every mountain, all Mount Everest, all the Pacific Ocean, all the biggest things in the world, all these wonderful things, I made them. Where were you when I created them?" And Job's response, completely correct. "I will cover my mouth and be quiet." Okay, so go on. I appreciate that. Job's response. And so how does God kind of answer this Job saying, "I'm vile, I should be quiet"?
So the interesting thing, when God shows up, he basically takes Job to the zoo.
Okay. The LA Zoo, San Diego Zoo.
The Jerusalem Zoo, maybe.
Jerusalem Zoo, okay.
But he starts talking about all the different animals and these animals that he's created and how their life cycle is and how they interact and what is built into them. And he's asking Job, he's saying, "Hey, where were you when I created this one? And where were you when I created that one? And then later on in chapters 41, he starts to get to these other creatures, actually 40 and 41,
sure.
These giant creatures.
Yep.
He started about some regular animals. Now he switches over and he starts talking about a creature called Behemoth, which the Bible says has a tail like a cedar. There's a lot of theologians, which I know, Young Lion, you like to call theoliars.
Yeah, amen.
But they sometimes imagine that Job's talking about a hippopotamus here because some of the characteristics.
Come on, folks.
Have you ever seen a hippopotamus' tail?
Me, not in person, no.
It's a it's a thin little thing. Like you'd give to a four-year-old kid.
Okay.
Right. It's not a cedar.
Pin the tail on the hippopotamus.
Yeah, pin the tail on the hippopotamus. So this is a creature probably more like one of these things that paleontologists have dug up, one of these brontosaurus type beasts.
Okay.
100 feet long or more, 100 tons in weight, a monstrous, huge beast, the way Job describes it. So a lot of people think all the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. Well, God's telling Job about this behemoth creature, which has to be a 90-ton dinosaur, that Job knew all about this creature.
Sure. Yeah.
And then he gets into this other creature, Leviathan. And I know, Pastor Anthony, you've got some ideas about this Leviathan, but here's this sea monster that he describes. It's not a crocodile.
No, this ain't no gator. Yeah, this Leviathan even says, Job, this guy's in the water. You can't catch him with a hook.
Yeah.
This is not no fish.
The theoliars will tell you that this is a crocodile.
Yeah.
But this thing is massive. It goes through the water and leaves a tremendous wake behind it. So anyway, why don't you give us some thoughts about spiritual meaning behind this?
Not just spiritual meaning. And you got to go look this up on your own. It says that this thing has sparks coming out of his mouth. He boils the water as he swims. This is he makes the deep to boil. There's some unique things about this. But then at the end of Job chapter number 41, what we see is that it calls him the king over all the children of pride. Right. And so this has some, to me, it has some attachment to the very great serpent himself, Satan. And while there is, I believe, an actual Leviathan, a dragon, a Godzilla of sorts, that God is talking about, he is also talking about that great serpent who is the king of pride and over all the children of pride. And so not only is there some physical representation, there also is some spiritual. But here's the important thing about the book of Job. You get the lesson that'll bring us to the blessing.
Amen.
Okay? The lesson brings us to the blessing. So wrap this thing up for us. What happens to Job at the end? He declares, Job openly declares, I abhor myself. I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I am just a man. You are God. He repents before God. Job's friends repent before God. And I just want you to tell us about what it looks like that after you get the lesson, how do you get the blessing and what does it look like?
After Job has come to this place of humility and repentance, he's finally understood that, hey, this is a bigger fight than I even knew about.
Right.
God tells Job, I want you to go and pray for your friends because they didn't speak about me concerning what was right. And so they missed this whole lesson. They missed this whole New Testament concept that God needed to bring Job through this trial to conform him to the image of Christ.
Right.
They never got that message. But God says to Job, hey, I want you to pray for your friends. And Job prays for them. And God forgives Job. God forgives them. And now all of a sudden, here comes the blessing.
Right.
Job gets all his kids back, 10 kids, 7 sons, 3 daughters, just like before. He gets all his stuff back, except it's double. Twice as many camels, twice as many donkeys, twice as many sheep, twice as many oxen. Now all his friends come back to him, the ones that were nowhere to be found when he had no money. They come back and they're bringing him money. They're giving him money and gold and he lives another 140 years.
Right.
So he was already 60 years old. He wounds up living to be about 200 years old, this guy, which was even old for people of his time who would routinely live to about 150. He lives to be 200 years old. So a long life. He was blessed. You know, if you look at the whole length of Job's life, the first 60 years and the last 140 years, he had this trial. Maybe it lasted a couple years or a year or 6 months. Who knows how long it lasted. You want to know how good God is? A lot of you people think, oh, well, I'm Job and my whole life has been suffering and God hates me and God isn't good. You don't even understand. You need to start justifying God rather than justifying yourself.
Right.
You need to start saying, hey, you know what? God is awesome. He's treating me better than I deserve. Regardless of what you're going through, you should have that understanding that he's treating you better than you deserve and he wants you to be blessed. That's his heart. And look at even the worst poster child of suffering in all of history right here had a very short window in which he had to suffer and a very large window of blessing. Why? Because he didn't curse God. He blessed God because he loved God. And Bible says in Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
We'd encourage you to go study the book of Job. Our show doesn't get into what's happening in the political world or touching the sports world or even touching the fashion world. What we like to do on this show is to dig deeply into the Word of God, declare it boldly. This book of Job has been a blessing to me. I hope it will be a blessing to you. Stick with us as we finish out this season, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.